G'day, wherever you may be around the world, and thank you for joining us once again on truth2u.org. That's truth number two, letter u.org. I'm Jono, and joining me is Ross Nichols of rootsoffaith.org, ancient truth for a modern world. Ross, welcome back to the program.
Thanks so much for having me, Jono. I've been sitting in this chair since the last time we talked, hoping you would call. I'm so glad to hear your voice.
It's a privilege to have you back in the program, my friend. Now, listen, I have often made the point on Truth to You that I believe Yeshua to be a victim of character assassination. Now, I've said that a number of times, you know, over the last 2,000 years. And as a Jew, I believe we shouldn't stand for it. We should claim him back as one of our faithful brothers and distinguish him from the Jesus of Christianity. Now, a number of weeks ago when you and I spoke last, we introduced you and Roots of Faith to the listeners. And in that discussion, we touched on a recent Roots of Faith article entitled Following Jesus Out of Christianity, in which you do draw the line between believing in the faith of Jesus rather than the faith about Jesus. And you nutshell this into three statements. This is what I'm interested in. Can we unpack those today?
I absolutely would love to do that. That particular topic is very near and dear, not only to me, but many, many others. And so I would be happy to talk about that with you tonight.
By way of starting, maybe just let everybody know a little bit about your background. Where did you come from? What was your tradition in when you were younger?
I tell you, it's a long story, but I think I can do it pretty succinctly. I tell people all the time, I started as a good Southern Baptist boy. We spell it S-U-T-H-E-N, Southern Baptist. And, you know, my family was very active in the church. I tell people all the time that not only were we there every time the doors opened, but quite often we actually opened the doors. And over time, you know, growing up in that tradition, I just continued with my studies. And I did something that I think a lot of people, a lot of your listeners have probably done as well. And that's taken a single bit of advice, and that is to study for yourself, you know, really look into these things. Mm-hmm. And that's where it all started, was just a quest to discover truth, to uncover what it was that was really at the base of all this. So as many of your listeners and many people that I know, the quest began with trying to understand what I would refer to then as Jesus of Nazareth in his own time and his own setting. I think you may have heard of Robert Funk, the author of the Five Gospels, one of the founders of the Jesus Seminar. He described it as finding a single solitary Galilean face in a Jewish crowd. So I began to search for that Jesus, the historical Jesus, and to restore him to a Jewish setting. And, you know, we grow up hearing things like be conformed to the image. And one verse really stuck with me way back, and it's from the New Testament, the Christian writings. 1 John 2:6 says something to the effect that if you abide in him, you ought to walk even as he walked. So that's what it started. It was like, well, what did he eat? What festivals did he keep? If we were to look back in time across time and space, and try to identify this single solitary face in a Galilean crowd, what would he do? What would he what would he believe? What was it that he taught, not what others have taught about him? And you captured it. I've often said that I have taken on the religion of Jesus and not stayed in a religion about Jesus, which is the way I would define Christianity in all its forms.
So you do say that you have refined where you are at now into three statements. You say that you put your faith in the God of Jesus.
Right.
In saying that, you're also saying something else, aren't you?
I am really saying something else. And this is one of the first things that people see when they come to this article that you mentioned and the class that's associated therewith. I come up with three statements that I sort of used as a grounding place. And the first one is, I put my faith in the God of Jesus, meaning that I no longer believe that Jesus of Nazareth, the historical Yeshua, is or was or ever claimed to be, this is the big one, the God of Israel. I believe that we have evidence in the Christian writings Certainly, based on a solid faith in the Hebrew Scriptures, it's just clearly off the mark. And so what I did was I searched for the God that Jesus prayed to. Who was the God that Jesus worshiped? And so this is point number one. This is a big point. One of the things that I discovered years ago as I worked through the Christian writings searching for answers, there are 14 places in the Christian writings where it refers to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're familiar with this all through the letters of Paul. That was a clue to me. That was something that said, wow, you know, if Jesus had a God, then who was that God? And that was one of the things that really fueled my quest in those early days years ago that I brought out as point number one in this class.
So what are some of the, I mean, let's look at some of the evidences. You mentioned New Testament scriptures. Let's just read a couple of those passages that you're referring to. What would you like to look at?
All right. Now, actually, point number two we'll get to in a minute, but I have specially pulled off the shelf a Bible which contains these verses because my present Bible doesn't have those. But we'll talk about that in a minute. But if people are following and they have what is referred to as the Gospel of John, this is one of the passages that I've used, John chapter 17, verse 3, and it's a prayer. So the first question is, who is Jesus praying to? In John 17, 3, he says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. That passage very clearly states, first of all, that he's talking to someone other than himself, and that he's referring to the one he speaks to as the one true God.
Mm-hmm.
In John chapter 20 is another one, John chapter 20 and 17. This is according to the story in the Gospel of John. It's after the resurrection. In verse 17, Jesus says to her, "Don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God."
And your God, that's what it says.
Very, very clear. It's hard to get around that.
Mm.
And those types of passages occur quite frequently. As I mentioned, the 14 places in the letters of Paul which refer to the God and Father of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Now, one of the objections, Jonah, as you may know, is that, well, he emptied himself and took on the form of a servant. And so all of those passages you're referring to speak of something that can be explained theologically, the incarnation and so forth and so on. But one of the things that I like to point people to is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Most people know that as it's talking about resurrection. And in that particular passage, it describes a time when things will be turned over to God and he will be all in all. There won't be any confusion.
No, of course. So Christianity has developed a theology to deal with these passages. Within that, though, there is the understanding that Jesus is fully God and fully man. What verse are we looking at that supports that? Think of it off the top of your head?
No, actually, there are some passages which people use. John chapter 1, the passage which talks about in the beginning was the Word and so forth. There are quite a few passages that people will focus on as they develop their theology. And what I try to do is turn that around and say, well, you can't ignore these other passages which clearly indicate that there's something else going on.
And you can't have it both ways.
You can't have it both ways. And I think it's very powerful when people begin to face this idea that there is one true God, and we have very clearly references to Yeshua speaking to this one and referring to this one as his Father and his God.
Mm.
I just think the theology over the centuries has really confused that, you know, like the creeds of the early church and so forth seem to take away from the true message of Scripture. And so I tell people all the time this idea of substituting this religion about Jesus for a religion of Jesus. It's really, really confused things.
The second statement is that you say you put your faith in the Bible that Jesus read.
Yep, the Bible that Jesus read. So one of the things that I think becomes obvious to people as they begin this quest to really understand and truly get to the root of everything that they're searching for is they see that in the first century that the first followers of Yeshua didn't have what we call a New Testament. In fact, one of the things that I like to tell people is that there are two things that the New Testament church didn't have when it started. You ready for this? This is a big one. A New Testament and a church.
The two things they didn't have was a New Testament and a church, and it's so true. What they had was the Hebrew Scriptures, right?
They had the Hebrew Scriptures, and they also met in the synagogue, you know, all through the Gospels and even in the letters of Paul. One of the things that we see is that they met all the time on the Shabbat in the synagogues. And Yeshua even says, look, you know, he says, I've spoken openly. I've met in the synagogues and at the temple. So what we've done is we've sort of pulled Yeshua out of that context and put him in the midst of a Christian worship service. And we sort of imagine this Jesus of popular myth. And I think it's pretty tragic because James Tabor once said, if Yeshua showed up in your town, would he feel more comfortable in a Christian church or in a synagogue? And I think the answer is pretty obvious.
Oh, it's very obvious. And that's a very fair question, it's fair to say. And it's also interesting to note that I do believe that the New Testament quotes from the Tanakh, the Hebrew Scriptures, 32% of the time. 32%, Ross. And it is a fair question to ask. If that, I mean, almost one third of the New Testament is from the Tanakh.
Right.
How much more to go back and put it in its context to see what it was actually saying then?
Yeah, you know, and so there are some of these passages that really sort of drill this point home. And I wasn't aware that it was 32%, but that makes sense. I mean, when you look at it, there are so many things in a study Bible that will point people to the Hebrew Scriptures. When I began my quest, as many people, it was, you know, I had this idea that I was going to find Jesus in the Old Testament. What I really found as a result of my quest is that Yeshua pointed people to the Hebrew Scriptures and not the other way around. Mm-hmm. You know, it was really sort of an opening of my eyes when I began to see that. You know, if you work through the gospel accounts, you look at Luke chapter 4, for instance. In Luke chapter 4, it says that Yeshua went into the synagogue in his hometown, as was his custom, and they brought to him the scroll, and he opens the scroll, and he reads it. Well, when we think about that, that's strong evidence of the way that people worshipped at that time. And so it's one of those things that just, it's a matter of orientation. The Hebrew Bible is where Yeshua spent his time. It's the book that he quoted. It's everything that he believed and taught is from the Hebrew Scriptures.
That's right. Now, that reminds me of something there, and I should let listeners know, in this particular article, and I will put a link to it in this post, there is an accompanying YouTube video, which listeners should watch, of Ross presenting this. And in that, if I remember correctly, you made note that, and maybe you could explain this to me, that the Tanakh that Jesus knew at the time, I believe you said had 22 books. Now, did I hear you correctly? Can you offer some light on that?
Absolutely. You know, most people, like when I grew up, I had my Old and New Testament nicely bound in a single volume book. And I knew that there were 39 books in quote unquote the Old Testament and 27 books in the New Testament. And as I began my quest and I began to look at the Hebrew Scriptures, the Jewish Bible currently contains 24 books.
Now, I should mention to the listeners, because they're scratching, how do they have 24 when we've got 39, when Christians have 39? It's because they include the 12, what's called the minor prophets, as one book. Is that correct? So there's referred to as the 12.
Yes.
Is that correct? Okay, so that's where 12 of them went to, dear listeners. So don't freak out at this point.
That's right. We're not preaching a new gospel here. We're talking about the original one. But you're exactly right. The arrangement of the material was differently in antiquity. So like you have the 12, which are counted separately in the 39, but there were also the Book of Kingdoms, as we would call, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings. So very shortly, you get to this number, And in antiquity, the way that they counted these books, there were 22, and we have numerous references to the fact that they numbered their books according to 22 as opposed to 24 or even 39. So it's just one of those things. The more you study, the more you find out. And so it's interesting that there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. There are, according to the Book of Jubilees, copies of which were found among the Dead Sea Scrolls, it says that there are 22 acts of creation if you go back through the Genesis account. So this number of 22 began to represent completion. And the Hebrew Bible in its original order, there were 22.
So are we to understand then that the original Tanakh, so it had 22 books. Do we then, are there people who speculate that two books have been added?
There might be some confusion about that, but the research is available and there are references to this order. And I actually have those on my website. I'll be happy to forward that. But one of the books that I read years ago, I'll look at the title. It was by Ernest Martin, Restoring the Original Bible. You may have heard of that book. And in that book, now he's a Christian, but in that book he covers the history of the development of the canon, as we call it. And he gives all the references to this, so I'd give him credit for this discovery, at least in as far as my research goes. Mm-hmm. It was one of those eye-openers along the way, and I thought, wow, I want to go back to the Bible that they read. And you know, when we talk about the Tanakh, some of your listeners may not be familiar with that term, although most of them might. The Tanakh is basically an acronym for three major parts of the original scriptures, let's call them. The Torah, so there's your T, the Nevi'im, which is the prophets, and then the Ketuvim, or writings. What's interesting is that some of our earliest references to the Hebrew scriptures come from, you guessed it, the Christian writings. Mm-hmm. And one of the things that's very powerful is that there are these references about reading from the law and the prophets, you know, throughout the book of Acts. For instance, Paul will go into a synagogue and it says, and after the reading of the law and the prophets, he stood up to talk and so forth. So those references are also there.
So he does, now I'm just looking at Luke 24, verse 44. This is Yeshua speaking, and he says, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, there's the Torah,
yep,
and the prophets, that's the Nevi'im, and the Psalms, there's the writings.
Right.
And so regardless of how it was composed or what was in them, there's those three categories at the time of Yeshua. So fair enough. And this is what you're saying. You put your faith in the Bible that Jesus read.
Yes.
You also go on to say that you put your faith in the authentic teachings and mission of Jesus. Now, this is an interesting thing because, now, we did have a conversation with James Tabor in regards to his book, Paul and Jesus, which is an excellent book. I highly recommend it to listeners. And one of the eye-opening things for me was a couple of things, and we did discuss them. That was the letters of Paul, or letters that are claimed to be of Paul, that are actually pseudepigraphical. Mm-hmm. That is, that someone else wrote them, and perhaps a disciple of Paul, in the name of Paul. The other thing was the order of the books, the age of the books, and how they actually developed, that the New Testament that we have access to is not in the order in which they were written.
Right.
That was another eye-opener for me and offered an enormous amount of clarity once those things were ironed out. Now, just some of those things, you cannot help but say, well, what do I – because I've met people who say, well, you know, I don't quite believe everything in the New Testament. You know, Christians who say, I don't believe everything in the New Testament, but I believe this bit and this bit. How do you fish out the bits that you want to believe?
I tell you, one of the things that I had to do in order to get some sense of what direction I needed to go in, the first thing that I did was fully acquaint myself with step two, the faith that I have in the Bible that Yeshua read. And as I read that scripture over and over and over, it became very obvious that certain things did not line up with the Hebrew scriptures. Those things were clearly, in my assessment, things that just didn't ring true, if that makes sense. Mm-hmm. And, you know, like you said, there are some difficulties that people come if they really truly face the facts. there are some difficulties. Well, that was one of the ways that I grounded myself. And so I began to look for, you know, if the Torah says that Shabbat is forever, and if someone says otherwise, then, you know, we have to sort of weigh that. And I put my faith in the Hebrew scriptures. You know, if Jehovah says this is forever, then I think it's forever. Hmm. And so that became sort of the grounding of truth for me. When I say that I put my faith in the authentic teachings and mission of Jesus, you know, the official or the authentic teaching of Yeshua is very, it seems to be very pro-Torah. You know, Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 and following, where he talks about, as long as heaven and earth endure, I'll oftentimes grab someone and say, let's run outside and look right now and make sure heaven and earth are still here.
That's right.
You know, I mean, look, let's look quickly because maybe you're right. Maybe it's not no longer here. And, you know, they love that when I do that, by the way. But it really boils down to, where do you put your faith? And if you focus on the Hebrew scriptures, it becomes clear. So later, in Christian imagination, let's say, there were things that crept in and they distracted us from the truth. It's interesting, Jonah, I need to bring it up, that this week, by the way, on Shabbat, you know, we read regularly from the Torah and the prophets here at Roots of Faith, and we follow the weekly cycle of readings. And this weekend, there's a passage that is the assigned reading from the prophets. It comes from Jeremiah 16:19.
Oh, I love Jeremiah 16:19. That's a passage that we quote very regularly on this program, and I would be overjoyed if I could read that. Can I quickly read that?
Absolutely.
Oh, verse 19. Well, let me go from 19 and on, because it says 19, 20, and 21. It's just beautiful. Oh, Yehovah, my strength and my fortress, my refuge in the day of affliction, the nations shall come to you from the ends of the earth and say, surely our fathers have inherited lies, worthlessness, and unprofitable things. Will a man make gods for himself which are not gods? Therefore, behold, I will this once cause them to know. I will cause them to know my hand and my might, and they shall know that my name is Yehovah.
Isn't that powerful?
Love it.
If you think about it, Isaiah has quite a few passages too, where it says, like, for instance, from the ends of the earth, from the rising of the sun to its setting, you know, basically every knee will bow, every mouth confess. Notice what it says, though. It says that Yehovah, Hu Ha Elohim, Yehovah, is God. If when you begin to read the Hebrew scriptures, these sort of things, they eliminate the possibility of us being confused. And in this particular passage you just read says that people are going to come and they're going to realize that they've inherited lies, vanity, and things wherein there's no profit. We've truly botched things up.
Oh, we've truly botched things up. Now, you just quoted from Isaiah chapter 45, and we're going to have to read that too, because that's a winner and we can't. So I'm going to go from verse 21, I think. It says, tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I, Yehovah? And there is no God beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Look to me and be saved. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. And for I am God, and there is no other. I have sworn by myself. The word has gone out from my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath. He shall say, surely in Yehovah I have righteousness and strength. To him men shall come, and all shall be ashamed who are incensed against him. In Yehovah,
yes,
all the descendants of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. Oh, I love it.
That, you know, that's the thing. It's about turning to the one true God. This is the message. Mm-hmm. And what's so amazing is when you tell people, look closely. So, for instance, Yeshua is asked one time, what is the greatest commandment? You remember this story. And he says, the greatest commandment is, and he quotes the Shema.
The Shema.
Hear, O Israel, Yehovah is our God. Yehovah is one. This is from the mouth of Yeshua. When he prays, I mean, you know, all these points begin to come together for a very powerful argument, and I think that people ought to give it a fair look. The universal Shema, as I like to refer to it, is in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 9.
Zechariah chapter 14, verse 9 says, "And Yehovah shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be Yehovah is one and his name one."
Sounds like the confusing times are over, doesn't it, Jonah?
Oh, I can't wait for the confusing times to be over, my friend.
There's another passage that I jotted down a few moments ago when we were talking, and it's from a parable, and this sort of ties some points together for me. The parable most people are familiar with, it's about the rich man and Lazarus.
Luke 16, right?
Yeah, Luke chapter 16, and there's this story that a lot of preachers that I grew up with used to preach hellfire and brimstone.
Yeah.
But they left this part out, Jono. It's like someone put this in there after I grew up. And so this rich man, he wants Abraham, he wants to send this man back, this beggar back, Lazarus back, to warn his father's house. And this is the part I want to pick up. It's in Luke 16, verse 29. It says, "But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." This is the kicker. It says, "And he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead."
Mm.
Totally, totally a different approach than what's preached from the pulpits across the land.
Mm, absolutely. Yeah, so true. And boy, that's a fascinating. I would love to get into that. We don't have time to get into that now, but Lazarus in Hebrew is Eleazar. And of course, Eleazar is the son of Aaron, who inherited the high priesthood. And at the time, there was a corrupt high priesthood. There's something to think about in regards to that parable. But that's a fascinating parable, and you're absolutely right. And that's the way Yeshua ends it.
That's right. Yeah, the thing that I tried to put together in these three statements that I go into in greater detail in this talk is an argument, let's say, that's as respectful as I can be. And it, in a way, it was my way of saying that I followed Jesus indeed. You know, if you think about it, faith is a journey. Yeshua began his ministry by telling people, "Follow me," and as the quote says in Matthew 4, "and I will make you fishers of men," if you will. This idea of walking after a teacher is something that's very important in Judaism.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that it's something that Christianity has lost. I mean, the father of all the faithful, Genesis chapter 12, when Avram is called, he's told, "Lech Lecha." In Hebrew, very literally, "Lech Lecha" means walk for yourself. Walk for yourself. And notice that he's going to a place that he's going to show him. He doesn't even know where he's going, Jonah.
Mm, so true. That's right.
That I think relates to the faith that many people are on. It's this quest to find truth. And you notice Avram has to leave everything that's familiar to him. He has to leave his father's house, his kindred, and everything. How many people have done that? You know, quite a few, actually. I think it's something that's going on in our day, unprecedented.
Quite true. My friend, thank you for presenting this to the audience. I will be putting these links on the post. I would encourage people to read the article, and on the article is the YouTube as well that you can watch in much more detail than you've just heard. Following Jesus Out of Christianity, Ross Nichols of Roots of Faith, Ancient Truth for a Modern World. My friend, thank you for coming back on the program.
Thanks so much for having me, Jonah. I look forward to the next time.
I'm looking forward to having you back on the program very soon. And until next time, dear listeners, be blessed, be set apart by the truth of our Father's Word. Shalom.